Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter 5, 2. The rebound technique is vital to a normal and healthy Christian life. We are expected to confess our sins quickly, ideally, the minute we commit them, and move on and do it as often as it takes, because we are prone to committing mental attitude and verbal sins. So let's take the usual time to do our inventory. If you can't remember anything, just generic rebound works, as in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we fulfill the royal imperative to assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to be refreshed, encouraged, and informed. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless this session to the edification of positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dealing here with the function of the pastor-teacher. It is not called a pastor-teacher here. It is called an elder. And so we covered verse 1, where Peter takes time out to instruct the teaching elders scattered in those areas specified in the first chapter, verse 1. And so they had spiritual shepherds, leaders, pastors to teach them and instruct them. Obviously, this requires someone who has some kind of training, however they got it, and someone who has the gift, the spiritual gift, the hyphenated gift, PT or pastor teacher. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. This does not refer to an eyewitness, because he wasn't an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ, because he went into hiding. What it refers to is the fact that he is a believer who was fully informed with regard to the events at the conclusion of Christ's public ministry. And so that he is a witness secondary, but still obviously a very close person to all that went down. He was a witness to the empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and the ascension and all of that. And we'll get to it in the next letter, that he was one of the three that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and witness the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. All right, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is an order, aorist imperative, poimeno, means to shepherd. We have the synonym pastor. Shepherd the flock, poimenion, this article with the accusative neuter singular, among you, definite article, of God, definite article, among you, the preposition here, in with the pronoun you. Okay, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This is a present participle acting as an imperative. Exercising oversight. word here is episkopeo. This means to oversee something. Found here and in Hebrews 12:15. exercising oversight, the English translation. Oversee, this present participle, acting as an imperative. Not, negative may, not under compulsion. This is an adverb. On ag kastas, only here. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily or willingly. The adverb ekousios, here and in Hebrews 10:26. According, the will is added, which is understand, according to God. Kata with theos, according to God, not the conjunction, mede, neither, adverb, not for sordid gain. An adverb. Ice, crow, kerdas. This means material gain. We've been picking up some words that only Peter uses in the New Testament. This is another one. It's quite a collection. It was interesting to note the one in the previous session, the term creator. The word creation occurs here and there, but creator only occurs once in the New Testament. Interesting. According to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Another hapax legomena, pro thumos, but with eagerness. And then things not to do, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Now that's a mouthful, not lording it over. Mayday, neither lording over, present participle, acting as an imperative again, of kata kurai uo, means to lord over somebody. It is found four times in these verses. Not as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge. All right. Allotted to your charge. We have a definite article with this noun, genitive masculine plural, kleros. Kleros means a lot or a share. Translated, that one noun with the article, allotted to your charge. But, strong adversative, but proving, ginomai, acting at these participles acting as imperatives, therefore they're commands, but proving to be examples. The example is the noun, masculine, plural, tupas. Tupas means a pattern, an example to the flock. Here, the genitive, poimenion, flock. One, the pastoral function of the elders now becomes explicit. And that verse in Acts 20:28 we looked at last night. The aorist imperative of the verb poimeno, shepherd, the only occurrence of the aorist of the verb here in the New Testament, is in keeping with the many aorist imperatives in 1 Peter, for it establishes a pattern of behavior to be maintained until the end of the age. Three, the opening command echoes the command of Jesus to Peter in John 21:16, in a post-resurrection appearance, when he said to Peter, there in that dialogue between him and Peter in front of the disciples, see, Peter, it's sort of like Peter is, in this instance, being brought, how can I say it? Peter fell on his face big time. So Jesus calls him out in an appropriate way and questions him about his future, and he tells them to shepherd my sheep. John 21:16. Jesus is in his resurrection body. And also compare the statement in the same passage, the preceding verse, feed my lambs. That's young believers. That's newbies. Lambs are baby sheep. feed my lambs, and again, feed my sheep in 21:17. The flock belongs neither to the elders nor to Peter as such. Ultimately, to Peter, it is the flock of God, as in Acts 20:28, the church of God. This is his flock. These are his believers. He has priority, obviously, over them. Peter has previously used this metaphor in... This is in keeping with the Old Testament usage. The Lord's flock. Jeremiah 13:17. The Lord of the Almighty will watch over his flock. Zechariah 10:3. 7. Peter has previously used this metaphor in this epistle. In 1 Peter 2:25. Where he says to these believers, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Now this needs to be explained. They weren't believers yet. But because of their positive volition, they're sheep in the making. That's what positive volition is. They're not saved yet. They're not officially sheep. But like sheep, you were out there straying around. Sheep without with someone to oversee them and be there for them in a variety of ways. "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, Jesus Christ, through the salvation adjustment." Christ died for the flock. This is an example using the analogy to a shepherd out with his sheep. I'm talking about a shepherd that has a full-time job of living with his sheep. We had one of those on our ranch. And he was out there in a covered wagon. He was an elderly man. He had a white beard and hair. We called him Whitey. And he was out there watching the sheep by himself on our ranch. Christ died for the flock and gathers those who are phase one and phase two positive to the right place, the safe place, spiritually. In this capacity, he acts as the chief shepherd. They apparently had examples where they had a chief shepherd over underlings, shepherds, and their respective flocks. This is a very important, a metaphor, something that is more or less familiar to people. If you've ever been in any of these places where you saw a man out there all by his lonesome, he might have had a dog with him, sheepdog. We had one, Sandy. We had a sheepdog. He was a good one too. We got him through Sears and Roebuck. Half shepherd and half collie. My dad would say, "Sandy, go out there, way out there." If you didn't do it just right, my dad would use some profanity. Okay, I'll spare you that. "You so-and-so." And Sandy'd run out there and push the sheep in the direction my father wanted them to go. So anyway, in this capacity, he acts as the chief shepherd. Jesus referred himself while he was with his disciples, these young men, as his little flock. Because it wasn't a lot of guys. The 12, his little flock. The greater sheepfold is the consequence of centuries of evangelization. So in the end, it'll be a large sheepfold, to follow the metaphor, and in John 10:16, where Jesus says, There's a whole context here. John 10 is killer. This separates all the and shoots down all this nonsense about pastors out there malfunctioning. All this, you know, running from church to church, doing, having guest speakers. All these violations. The only time I've ever had a guest up here is one of our guys came up and just tell you hi and how it's going where they're out there. That's fine. They're not teaching you. And I only violated this once in my ministry. I regret it, but it's neither here nor there. I went down to Arkansas to a church down there and presented the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. I shouldn't have done that. Someone called my hand on it. I said, "You're right. Let's go on." He should have taught it. Studied it, taught it, and presented it. But you grow up and you figure out some of these things. John 10 is really critical. I had someone in my office getting ready to leave my church. It was an ex-deacon. You need to reconsider John 10. Like blank I do. It is as straightforward as it gets. Okay, here's the background. Shepherds took their sheep out during the daylight hours, and took them to grazing grounds. That's what they do. They eat grass. They're real particular. They're not like goats. They'll eat darn near anything. Well, goats are useful, but that's what they do. They've used goats to clean off some of the most stickers and stuff that just... They've used them here in town in places. Put a bunch of goats out there, and boy, they'll clean this place up. God built their digestive systems so that they could eat what you wouldn't even think they could eat. Thorns and thistles and all kinds of bad stuff. Well, they love it. But not sheep. So the shepherd takes his sheep out each day for grazing and a nice water hole. And then, towards the end of the day, as approaching the evening, he calls them, just like you call your pet. "Come here, so-and-so." And they come running to you. They know his voice. You might call them dumb sheep, but they got the ability to know who their shepherd is and who isn't. I did that up in Colorado. We're going to go on a Jeep trip over Engineer Pass out of Lake City. And there was a guy out there with his sheep. And they're all joking to me. My church members are with me, joking to me. I got out of the Jeep and said something to them. I didn't yell or scream. I just said something. They just ran. I'm not their shepherd. What? We got a big laugh out of that. I said, I illustrated the principle right here. That's the background to John chapter 10. So when they would bring them in the evening, they had a walled area they put them in at night. A nice high walled area. So that when the shepherd goes and rests for the night, the sheep are protected by this wall. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 1, "he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep." Now, in the morning, this is the way it worked back then. It might seem strange to you, but this is dealing with the Bible and the times, and probably there's places on earth that this is duplicated. The shepherd would get up in the early morning hours, and he'd come to the door, announce himself, and be allowed to get in there, and he would start calling his sheep, and the others would stay put, and the ones that were his would come trickling out. That's something, isn't it? Behavior of animals. This is the background here for what Jesus is saying. "He who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." He who messes with someone else's sheep. Now we'll explain what the door is. The door represents God, the Holy Spirit, the doorkeeper. He is the hands-on that makes the matchups. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Did he name every last one of them? Whoa! When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them. He doesn't drive them like a lot of people do, driving animals, pushing them from the back. You can do that with sheep. But he walks out in front of them. And they follow him on their day excursion that he's decided, oh, I'm going to go over here and spend the day. They follow him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Okay, let's pause on that. There is a connection in the identification of right pastor. It isn't that the other shepherds are bad guys. They're not. But like your pet, one owner pet like knows your voice. People say, I've seen this with other animals. I'm sure it is. It's in their genetic code. Some people do it with their chickens that they got on their property. And they come running to them. So anyway, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger. Now, that doesn't mean this is a bad guy. A stranger is a neutral term. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. That's how God conditioned this particular species of animal. Now today, the way we raise sheep and do that, it's not that way. But we're talking about, well, at least in Bible times, and maybe in some places in the world, this still persists. But it definitely did in Jesus' day and all the way back in Old Testament times. That's what Moses did for 40 years. He went from this leading light, bigger than household name, celebrity in Egypt when he fled there. And for 40 years, he went out into that area and and took care of sheep. Preparing him for the last 40 years. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. This just went over their head. They didn't get it then. They would get it later. Right pastor, right congregation. I have taught this consistently. I learned it from my pastor. And I was going to emulate that principle. I didn't choose you. You chose to be here of your own free will. I may have witnessed to you doctrine on the outside. And you came. That's rare that worked that way. Usually it's through other ways people find out. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly. When you get the truly, truly, it's like emphatically, emphatically. It's a way of driving home the concept. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, see, that's the salvation adjustment, he will be saved. He comes off of the figure of speech and will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is analogous to what? That's what you're doing right now as a believer. You are grazing. It's your food, spiritual food. It's pretty clear. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for all believers. And the good shepherd, we'll get to that. He was a hired hand. Now, let me tell you, that is what the overwhelming majority of ministers are in churches. They are hired hands. They're no better than a CEO that can be fired, moved on to the next one. How many pastors do you have in 20 years? It was all over that denomination I was in. And and the other ones, they send somebody from on high, from headquarters. Well, we've trained pastor teachers and told them to sit and wait until God opened a door for them. He matches them up where there's positive believers in another locale. That's the pattern. That's what I determined to do down in Houston. I'm going to sit here as long as it takes. Well, it didn't take very long, as it turned out. And I wasn't out, putting in my application or can you get me a church? People call down there at the church office. I'd like my name in the hat. I probably could have done that, but I didn't. I was going to make it hard on God. I'm joking. I'm going to do it so when it happens, I know good and well. I had no involvement other than, I'll come candidate. I'll come up here to Oklahoma City. There was 40 people, roughly. When I came up here, it was on tapes. And I taught for 6 weekends, I believe, maybe 8. Flew up here on the weekend. Had a job down in Houston. I'd jump on a Frontier airline, come up here, and go back. Sunday night. Do it again. And then at the end of that, they voted. And I was unanimously called, as far as I know, the pastor. They made the identification. It's a simple analogy. Marriage. It's the free will of two people that agree to enter into this union and relationship. It's the same thing. So, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. And is not concerned about the sheep. He's concerned first and foremost about his own hide. And if the wolf comes, I'm not going to step into that one. Rather than having been trained, like my son Jeff showed me on the phone after class last night, a guy with a slingshot. You ought to saw that. And there was a steel thing set up way out there, I don't know how far, and he went through all this stuff and this thing's whipping in the air, and he threw that thing and hit that steel thing that was sitting up and knocked it over. Bam! So if you were good with a slingshot like that, obviously you got to be athletic, you got to be in shape for that kind of a shepherd, so you can drill a wolf, take him out, because you can go day after day and never see one of them. But a wolf or a coyote or those kind of things, they appear. We had problems with on our ranch, coyotes in particular. We had to bring out the people with an airplane, a small airplane, and fly down low. And we'd flush them out of these thickets. And they'd go down with a shotgun and shoot these coyotes. We also put out traps. Eagles like little lambs. Do you know that we trapped bald eagles? We'd be killed today for that. I got a picture of me, old video, when one of my cousins, and we're holding up the wing of a monster bald eagle. Because we put bait in a trap on the ground. That was way back in yesteryear. I had to go out on occasion. My parents went to town during the daytime and go out there and they'd drop me off. And I'd watch out for the sheep because they can be real stupid. No offense, believers, okay? They can get themselves in some real pickles. Like they wade out in the mud around the edge of a dam and get stuck. You got to go get them out. So I watched for them. I'm just a kid, you know. I'm out there sitting and watching the sheep down there, seeing that everything's okay. Oversee it, and they're in town shopping and whatever. I remember that day it was so darn hot, and I drank all my water. Never mind. Makes me thirsty thinking about it. Yeah, see, the hireling, he flees. I'll give you an example of a hireling. Someone told me in the church when they got on Bob Theme Doctrine. They introduced it to their pastor in a fairly large church. I don't know, a few hundred, I don't know. Here in the city. Talked to the pastor in private. Presented the information. Showed it to him. Well, if I teach that, I'll be without a job. Good riddance. Can you imagine saying that? So you're in it for sordid gain, huh? And so you're gonna tiptoe around and be sure you don't put out anything that would stir up the board of deacons. Because in these churches, I've heard statements like this. We pay your salary. Oh, really? I've never had that. Okay. I never had that. That's nothing I'd put up with. I've told them, you want to threaten me? God put me here. We'll see. When they really flip off. He flees because he's a hired hand, verse 13, and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So as a pastor, there has been pastors, others in history, probably good ones, who were the subject of martyrdom, and they didn't run. They stuck with their flock when they were threatened. And they laid down their life for the flock. Jesus set the pattern. I'm out here, I'm going to do everything I can to stay alive legitimately. And if that happens, that happens. So I'm going to see it through to you to the end, whatever the end is. And I am not going to run. Pack my bags and go elsewhere. You can relax about that if you had any concerns. It's like a marriage. Things get a little difficult. We're going to split the sheets and run. It's all over the place. Guy leaves his wife. Can you imagine? He leaves his wife because she's suffering from cancer. He ought to be the one checked out. Now, he's a real hero, isn't he? Or other reasons people do this stupid stuff. I have other sheep, verse 16, which are not of this fold. Jesus is speaking. I must bring them also. That's future believers down the historical road coming down to us. That's the other sheep. All the believers that join the bigger sheepfold through the centuries. I have other sheep. Well, they're not even on the earth yet. I have other sheep. Not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice. And it will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus Christ. And then he leaves that analogy for this reason. The Father loves me because I lay down my life so I may take it up again. There's another verse documenting that Jesus took up his own life. He laid it down and he took it up. He checked himself out, with his deity, and he took his deity and he raised his body from the dead. Pretty cool, say the least. What is true in the New Testament of the local church? A term never used, by the way, in 1 Peter, is true here of the flock. That's the substitute word, flock. The aorist imperative is followed by the present participle, exercising oversight, which means overseeing something. Maybe you've had a job where you had to oversee a project, and you're the overseer. Whatever it is. That's an overseer. Which means you let other people do what they have to do, but you're just overseeing it. You're not trying to meddle with them. You give them latitude. Oh, the word I wanted. You're not trying to micromanage them. You give them the freedom. A board of deacons, the various things. You give them freedom to operate, trusting that they're going to be filled with the Spirit and be led of God to do whatever things they need to do on behalf of the body at large. And you oversee so that if something gets out of hand, out of line, you can step in. Carefully, but intervention, if it needs to be done. Like in the past, I didn't bring the whole board in on it. I got my head deacon, I got my office, and I brought another deaconess. And I said, you are not treating other believers right around here. You're stepping on them. You're not dealing with them right. Somebody said, I never volunteered for that because this guy would just, see, I gave him the freedom to act like that. We called him on the carpet, and he did pull his horns in. For a while. That was his tendency. And he thought he was doing me a favor by trying to be this bully type, shepherd type person. No. You give believers their freedom. This isn't a cult. They've used this doctrine to say it's a cult because you're saying it's just one guy for a group. Yes, that's what I'm saying. One at a time. That's what I'm saying. Not multiple shepherds, believers running all over the place like is just rampant out there. And they'll say, oh, that's great. No. If you're a normal, functioning believer with Bible doctrine, when I heard my right shepherd back in the day, I identified instantly. It clicked. I knew his voice. His cadence, the way he presented things. And of course the content, if that wasn't there, forget it. And he wasn't like these other ministers, so many of them I had ran across, you know, down in Conway and other places, who would have when they get in the pulpit, they'd have an affected voice. We as students in the seminary, we'd make fun of it. We probably shouldn't have, not to their face. Look how he starts talking. This histrionics. And then when he's talking to you regularly, he's got a regular voice. I'm not talking about raising your volume up. I'm talking about a holy voice. It's an act. So that people think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit kicking in. No, it isn't. It's his SDA. There were some that were just hilarious. The way they spoke. Okay. So, in effect, its effect is to interpret the metaphor shepherding the flock as a responsibility to oversee and care for the needs of right congregation. I try to stay out of it as much as possible. I let the deacons do what they got to do. If there was anything way off, I'd point it out. But currently, I don't have to do that. I'll add my 2 cents, you know, or ask a question. I treat them as equals. But we all understand who's in charge, who the head person is. Did you ever go into a place? Who is in charge here? You know, who is the manager here? It's just like a, well, you know what I mean. There's nobody they can look up to and the buck stops here, and I'll tell you the way this is. Leadership. It's lacking in a lot of places. And I'm not talking about a spiritual bully. That's obnoxious too. But we'll pick that up Sunday, God willing. Now next week it's supposed to get a lot hotter. I don't know. What do I know? I look at the weather forecast way ahead and I just put my total faith in it. No, I do not. But I will, under my overseeing, if I think it's too vicious. There's some places that, well, you know what it is out there now. Oregon's on fire. There's smoke all over the place. There was a bunch of earthquakes in Southern California. They're sitting right on a time bomb, the Andreas Fault. And everything else, Texas is getting flooded again. They said there's a new kind of worm down there. It's called a hammerhead worm. The one I saw was yellow in color. And it has a head like a hammer. If you cut it in two, it'll regenerate a new head. Oh, isn't evolution great? When we say God can do and make anything he wants, any way he wants it. But these things are all over. Famines, droughts, monster heat waves, fires, floods. Keep praying. We'll have reasonable weather here so far. Yeah, we're going to have some more hot weather. It's summer in Oklahoma. So, but if you're not on the, I think you're all on the list and will be called and notified well in advance if we have to cancel. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.